Okay. When he talks about, he says they're going to exploit you with deceptive words. And for a long time, he says, their judgment has not been idle and their destruction will not slumber. He's simply saying one day, God's going to take care of these people. Many of them, again, already die. See, it's the same lie often people don't believe. When Adam and Eve sinned, remember the devil told her, God knows you won't die, but you'll know like he knows. Well, they did die that day. They just didn't die physically. Adam lived to be 930, but they died spiritually that day. They lost their walk. They were lost their salvation. They were afraid of God, and they were naked, and they tried to hide from him. And it was God who made the initiative to restore them, but they died. And so what happens to false teachers and backsliders is they die. It's just judgment is not carried out outwardly. See, God will do that at day of judgment. That's why many wicked people and backsliders live an easy life. It's the ones who God afflicts that has got a better chance. When God afflicts them all day long and chastens them, it means there's hope. It's a dangerous thing when people live in sin and nothing happens. It's a sure sign that God isn't messing with them no more. He's letting them find their life. See, it's more dangerous. I used to worry about these false teachers, and how come you don't judge them, God? You look at all the people they're leading astray. And the Lord just gave it to me so simple. He said, that's their job. These people want it, or they wouldn't be deceived. And he says, and I have judged them. He said, I've deceived them. I've turned them over to lying spirits. What is the worst judgment God can give you in this world? Is to make you think you're a Christian and die and go to hell. Isn't that the worst? Many people living in their sins know they're going to hell. And many backsliders will say, yeah, I hope I don't die. But many of these false teachers, they have no concept that they're on the way to hell. And they're going to say, Lord, Lord. And the scripture uses the word that they're going to be speechless when he says, into everlasting punishment. They thought they were going to be rewarded and go to heaven. Isn't that the worst judgment? You don't find in scripture, it can happen, I'm just telling you how dangerous it is. You don't find in scripture backsliders, especially teachers and ministers who come back to God. See, the deeper they go, the harder it is. Once they apostatize, they're the ones that Hebrews is talking about. It's impossible for many of them to be restored to repentance. They have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. They've resisted the Spirit of grace. And God is the one who says when he closes the door. And see, we're going to get into that. When God let Noah preach for 120 years and offered people to turn, none of them did. But then God shut the door. And I bet you 10 to 1 there were many people beating on that door. And they were believers. Did you know there are no unbelievers in hell? They know the truth. It just doesn't help them. See, to believe at the wrong time is not believing. See? So once the good master gets up and shuts the door, he says, you can stand knocking and he'll say, I won't answer. See, that's the danger when people play with sin and play with God's grace. Okay, and he says something interesting. Okay, moving along. For if God did not spare, now he's given the warnings. What is he saying? That he's not only going to judge these teachers because of what they're doing and how they lead many astray. Those who are given much, much is required. Those who take it upon themselves to be ministers and teachers, and if they're not called of God, they're going to be under a greater judgment at the day of judgment. They should have kept their mouth shut. That's why James says, many of you shouldn't be teachers, for we shall receive the greater judgment. He was saying, you shouldn't take this up lightly. You better be called of God, because once you take it up, people's blood's going to either be on your hands or you're going to have a clear conscience, but you're not going to get away with it. So that's why I tell people, hey, you learn to study God's word before you want to go into something else. You better make sure you know what you're teaching before you start taking it up, because you're going to be answerable to God if you don't teach properly. Many souls may depend on it. All right, he's telling you that even though God delays his judgment, it comes. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them to chains of darkness to be reserved for the day of judgment. What did he do? He tells us what he did. He did not spare them. Why? One third of the angels sided with Satan. We're not told the details. We're not told how long it went on. We're simply told that one third of them rebelled. And it makes sense to me in hindsight. Remember, what was their sin? You're going to see their main sin. What Lucifer's was pride and independence. But how did he get them to go with him? It was the sin of covetousness. Isn't it interesting? What did they covet? Okay, hold your place so you can go with me either way. go back to Jude. Verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper habitation or their domain, but left their own habitations, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. What did they do? They coveted something. They were given rank and position. Actually, if you study scripture, some people have broken it down to 9. It could be. Principalities and powers, dominions, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, seraphim, angels, cherubs. They were rank and file of angels, and they were given different positions and different authority. And so 1/3 of the angels had different rank and file. But somehow Lucifer, the highest of the creatures, he coveted God's throne to be equal to God. And if you go back and read the old, he says the great 5 I wills. I will ascend up to the sides of the north. This was the symbol of where God dwells in the universe. He said, I will make my throne next to his. He was wanting to be equal to God, you know. And he was the highest of creatures. He was not satisfied with being the light bearer. He wanted to be the light. And God could not give him that. And the astounding thing is, we don't know whether this went on for weeks or months or what. But this rebellion, he persuaded 1/3 of angels to go with him and try this. And the astounding thing is, it's the same as Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve did not really know the consequences once they sinned. They didn't have to know it. They were told, you will die. They didn't tell exactly what that meant. They knew it was a bad thing. They were simply told what? You can eat anything you want, but you can't eat of this tree. It was a simple test. And see, the angels had never seen God's wrath. They'd never seen God's anger. They'd never seen judgment. Why? Sin never entered the picture. They may have believed they could just go up, and Lucifer may have believed he was going to walk right up next to God and say, hey, I'm equal to you now. Now move over. And God let it go on. And then he cast them all out. When he decided to judge, so this is what he's saying, once he decided to move, he moved. And they were horrified and shocked. Because not only did they not get what they coveted after, they lost what they had. And they were cast in to the center of the earth, Sheol. Some of them, they're not in hellfire. We don't know why, we're not told, but some of the angels are confined. And at the end, when God pours out his vials, he's going to let some of them out to torment people. But it's believed that God probably restrained some of these angels for man's sake. But many of them are what we call demons, and they're the ones that entice us and tempt us. They're around. They lost all of their holiness. They lost any capacity of good. See, we don't have that concept of pure evil. They despise God. They hate God. Everything that was in them was given by God, and he removed it when he judged them. Lucifer went from being the light bearer to being the prince of darkness. He has nothing but contempt for God. There's nothing in him anymore. See, even the angels. And see, God saw fit not to redeem angels. Why? Look at the light they had. We don't know how many eons, how much time they went, that they were in God's presence and knew him intimately. And he said, no, I will not redeem them. See, but man was redeemable. When Adam and Eve sinned, they did not sin to the context that the angels did. They weren't trying to replace God or take him over. They just coveted something else. See, they didn't really think they were turning their back on God. They thought they were going to get something that God didn't want them to have. Their intention was not to turn against God. And that was Satan's mistake. He thought when they sinned, God would destroy them like he did his creation, but he didn't. God saw fit to what? To redeem man. And that must have taken Satan for a loop. See, he couldn't figure God's wisdom out. And God says, no, I'm going to take these creatures. They're redeemable. That must have upset the devil more. Okay, so they coveted something. They coveted position that was not given to them. That's why the scripture warns Christians not to be envious and jealous of one another, not to compare ministries. Because he said if you're given something greater, then you're simply going to answer for more. If you're given more authority, it's nothing to be proud of. You better be responsible. You'll go to a greater punishment. See, there should be no competitiveness among Christians. That's the spirit of evil. It's self-seeking. Some people are gifted because God calls them. And woe unto them if they don't do it. Some are gifted because they're faithful to what God's given them. God gives them more. See, he can do that too, and he does. So again, we shouldn't look at other people. If someone knows God better than you do, maybe they paid a higher price than you've paid. Maybe their Christianity cost them more than yours has cost you. Think of it that way. And if they're called and they didn't seem to earn that, then you shouldn't be jealous. You could say, oh, well, I hope I'm not them, because they're going to answer for more now. So it makes you leave your brother and sister alone and worry about yourself. That's what it does for me. So competitiveness is not in the true Christian spirit. Leave it alone. God says he'll take care of it. Okay. And he did not spare the ancient world. The ancient world. Isn't that interesting? I want to back up a minute. I missed one of my notes. Down here, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. There was one other scripture I wanted to give you in Titus. Titus 1:11. Deceptive words. Because it's needed when you understand that word. Chapter 1, verse 11. Whose mouths must be stopped. Paul said that these teachers, their mouths should be stopped. How are you going to stop their mouths if you don't expose them for what they are? It's cowards. Ministers who won't name false teachers, it's because they're cowards. That's why they won't do it. Because they know it'll stir up trouble. God wants false teachers exposed. And I name them. People don't like that because they don't understand Scripture and the danger it does. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. See, that's much of the prosperity and faith teachings. I believe in faith, and there's certain faith teachings are true. But if everything's geared toward money and self-seeking and how to please yourself, it's from the pit of hell. It's not from God. It's materialism. It's covetousness. So again, he's saying they're going to do it. Dishonest gain. What is the dishonest gain? They're trying to get something out of that person that's not lawful for them. See? They're not a good shepherd who desires, the scripture says, is worthy of his hire. It says you're not to muzzle the true shepherd and those who teach. But see, they want money, and they're going to get it by teaching lies because there's more money in that. Let me tell you something. This gospel's big business. Multi-billion dollar business. And they play this game of how to do it. Get the best singers. Get the best music. Build the biggest pretty church. Has nothing to do with Christianity. All that appeals to the old man. Isn't it astounding? You don't find one apostle ever telling anyone that he can build a building. Isn't that astounding that we have to have all this stuff that they didn't have? And they did a lot better without having it, didn't they? It seemed like we just have more cares of this life to worry with. Okay. Going back, so again, I want you to see the danger and what their purpose was, dishonest gain. That's why Paul called them and Jesus wolves in sheep's clothing. A wolf in the scripture is a devourer. His only interest is his belly. These are what we call hirelings. They're not interested in the sheep. They're interested in what they can get out of the sheep. See? They're in it for the money. They're in it for self-seeking. They're not in it because they're interested in the flock. And see, the stupid sheep don't know the difference, so they're led to the slaughter. Okay. And then he says what? And he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah the eighth, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. The Lord did not spare them. Think about it. It's astounding. From the moment Adam died, you know how many years it was until Noah was born? 126 years. That's all. Noah's father lived during the same time that Adam lived. And look how gross and how perverted in this 1,500 years or more the world became. And they had eyewitnesses to the garden. Many people believe, and it's possible, Jewish tradition teaches that the garden was still there and blocked by the angel until the flood. Maybe, maybe not. But think about it. Noah's father was living during that time. There wasn't no, you know, great span. It was 1,500 years, but these people, he lived during Seth's time. You know? Noah was living when Adam's grandson was alive. See, it wasn't this like they heard this story. They got it firsthand. And look how far they got to a wicked state where God said their thoughts were evil from their youth up. And he said, it regrets me. I've made man and I'm going to kill every one of them. They really regressed for God to say that. Okay? But what was he saying was that he preached for 120 years and got no converts. And it is found in Jesus says the last days will be as the days of Noah and Lot. He didn't talk about no great revival. He talked about a falling away and it getting darker. Interesting. Get back and see what Scripture says. How many were saved?
Eight.
And they were only saved actually because of Noah. The Scripture says that they got in because of him. Isn't it interesting? One person was righteous before God. And God let his family in because they submitted to Noah. And didn't rebel against him, but it was him. There was another time in Israel's history when they got so wicked that God made an interesting statement. He said, though Noah and Daniel and Job stood before me, he said they would only spare their own lives and not their children. He was simply saying, I wouldn't even look at their kids. If only they could spare themselves. That's how wicked the people have become. The point is, really one righteous man survived. And he preached righteousness for 120 years. And today is, if you don't have a big church and a big following, or you must not be called of God. Tell Jeremiah and Ezekiel that. You know, where are all the false prophets and the smooth talkers at Jeremiah's time and Ezekiel's time? You know where they're at. They're in hell. And the people listen to them. And where are they at? They're in hell. But where's Jeremiah and Ezekiel? They preached and got very few converts and got more trouble, you know, by opening their mouth. That's why Jeremiah could say when he was so oppressed, he said, I said to myself, I will not speak in the Lord's name no more. Every time he did, he got in trouble. He said, but his word burned in me and I could not hold back. Once the Spirit came on him, he felt this compulsion. I must speak for God even if I suffer. See, that's the same compulsion when a person's under the Spirit. They're not worried. Remember, Peter and them were beaten and forbidden to speak in Jesus' name. They went right back out and preached some more. And they got beaten later. Paul got beaten many times. Didn't stop him, did it? You know what he said? Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He wouldn't fear a man. He was fearful, he said, of not being found in Christ, of displeasing God. He wasn't interested in these people. He says, they don't move me. Okay, so what is he saying? One was saved, and he preached for 120 years. And then he goes to the other one, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, condemn them to destruction, notice that word again, making them an example to those who would afterwards live ungodly. Everybody thinks that the main sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was homosexuality. That was the main manifest sin. Go to the Scripture. Ezekiel says, this is the sin of thy sister Sodom. She has too much idle time. They're gluttons. They eat too much. They're selfish. They don't help the poor. And then he sort of throws in, and they did some abominable things. They were self-seeking, idle. They weren't interested in God's kingdom. They were self-seeking, lovers of pleasures. And then they threw off restraint. And how many righteous people were there? We're going to see. Lot. Look at him. And what did he say? He not only destroyed them, but what did he do? He delivered righteous Lot. You'll have some ministers tell you that Lot was a carnal Christian. Baloney. They're teaching false doctrine. Peter called him righteous. Isn't it interesting what Peter calls him? Okay? And the Scripture says, the righteous Lot God delivered, who was oppressed. The word oppressed there means worn out with the filthy conduct of their wicked deeds or of the wicked. Look at verse 8. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul. You know, this is what's going to happen. When you live godly, and you live around ungodly people, it should disturb you. If you're comfortable around them, it's probably because you're in the same boat. If you're holy and you're trying to live holy, worldly people don't fascinate you, and you shouldn't desire to be around worldliness. And if you do, it should tell you something, that you're in the category the Scripture calls lukewarm. And he said he'll spew you out of his mouth. If you love hanging around worldly people and you enjoy it, it should tell you something's wrong with you. They'll lead you astray. Oh, they're likable people. You can get along with them if you go their way. But see, again, if you live a holy life, you can't go that way. You have to go God's way. They forget the Scripture. Jesus said, Paul said, he said, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean. And then he gave a condition. People forget this one. And Paul was talking to Christians, too. He's quoting an Old Testament Scripture. He said, come out from among them and be separate. And then the promise says, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. What was the condition? You had to come out from among them. So when you love the world and you want to be lukewarm, as far as God is concerned, it's questionable whether you're his anymore. Love not the world, nor the things of the world. For if you love them, what does Scripture say? The love of the Father is not in you. It means Christ is not in you. James goes so far as to say, you're an adulterer, an adulteress. Don't you know that friendship with the world is to make God your enemy? Don't kid yourselves. You can't have close, intimate relationships with unbelievers. They will drag you down. You will not pull them up. There is no such thing as missionary dating. You're already false. You've already been fallen away. And I've had people tell me, well, they came to the Lord. And I said, well, you were still disobedient. The ends will not justify the means. It don't matter if they come to the Lord. Anybody can come to the Lord if they hear the gospel preach. And if you try to pull before God, well, see, God, I knew best. God may say, no, you made shipwreck. And God may judge this the rest of his life. I've seen him do it to people. I've seen Christians marry and backslide and marry, and then years later, they want God to heal their marriage, and God says, I have no part in it. I told you not to do it. Bear your iniquity and keep your mouth shut. See, there are no guarantees. See, the Christian doesn't get away with things. And so you don't know what God's answer will be. He may say, mm-mm. So I know someone that I was around for years, and I went back to Virginia two years, hadn't seen this person in 10, 15 years, very godly person. He was about my age. I've known him for years. I knew his first wife when they were in high school. Well, since I left there and everything, I'd heard that they got a divorce, and he's got some grown kids now in their 20s. And then when I went back, I just happened to run up to him in a store, and he recognized me. And he told me he had remarried. I'd heard he'd got a divorce. And then he begins to tell me this story, and I couldn't believe what came out of my mouth, but I knew it was from the Lord. He said, oh, I've got to hurry home. He said, I married 2-3 years ago. And it was like he had explained himself to me. I didn't say nothing. He said, I disobeyed the Lord. I married a woman who wasn't a Christian. He said, but she came to the Lord. And I said, oh, that's good. He said, but she's been dying of cancer for the last 2 years. They've been married 4. And she hasn't got but a few months to live. And before I believe I could say anything, because I knew him years ago, I said, we all have to pay the fiddler sometimes. And he knew what I meant. And he knew. He stopped praying that God would heal her. He sought to see, hey, maybe God was saying, uh-uh, you disobeyed. And it's good she got saved. But what did that have to do with him? He knew, and he had great light. And his parents were godly people, and he was raised in a good Christian home. See, sometimes God requires more. Remember David, our example? He tried that too, didn't he? And the sword never departed from his house, and he was punished to the day he died because of his sin with Bathsheba. And the baby died. But God forgave him, but he did punish him. We've got to be careful. These are written for us. Don't play with God. If you're a Christian, don't you play with God in these great things, because you may not get away with it. Or it may follow you to your grave. He'll say, I'll forgive. But he'll say, nevertheless, this is what you're going to have to bear. And David understood that. For a one-night stand, 4 judgments fell on David and followed him, 2 of them, till his death. And he was under the Lord's anointed. So we ought to take lessons. It says they're examples. And he's given us examples now. He tormented his righteous soul from day to day. How was he tormented? By seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. He's going to use the same word that's used actually for destruction in the first 2 verses. Licentiousness, uncleanness, sexual immorality is actually the word that's used here that they translated lawless deeds. He's talking about sexual sins, immorality, fornication, adultery. That's what that root word means. All of those stem from that. Okay. But notice the promise here. But the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. How does he? Okay. We go back to our famous scripture. You can either hold your spot or go with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll read the verse before it, 12 and 13. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. He's telling the Christian, don't get spiritually proud. Don't think just because you know things that protects you. Now, knowledge is just half of the game. Don't make provision for the flesh. Resist the devil. He's saying, watch it. Why? Because if you get proud of your spirituality, you're already on your way down. For God resists the proud. He don't give no aid to them. We cannot be proud. When we've done all that's commanded of us, we're to say what? We're unprofitable servants. That was our duty. It's our duty to obey God and live righteously. But notice what he says. No temptation has overtaken you, such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested above what you are able or beyond that point. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. What is he saying to the Christian who walks in the Spirit? If you follow me, but there's conditions to this. Remember the log teaching? Let's find out what log goes under there. Make no provision for the flesh. Resist the devil. Put it off. So again, if your problem was alcohol or drugs, fornication, what is he saying? You don't go into those areas that purposely entice you and you know you're going to be enticed. You avoid that. Paul used the word flee to Timothy. He said, flee fornication. There's a time you run from certain things because your own mind and body starts to overwhelm you. And you don't sit there and argue with it. There's a time you flee from certain things. Because otherwise, you're in for trouble. You're going to fall for the seducing spirit. You're going to fall for the feelings and the moods. And, you know, you see, well, that's how many people had affairs and didn't believe they were going to get into that. They ended up in bed with someone, and they, when it was over, they wondered how on earth they got there. See? They were not careful to do what Scripture said. But see, if we do that, we put on the armor, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Make no provision. You don't sit there and say, God, help me so I don't commit fornication and adultery while you're watching the Playboy channel. You know, sort of common sense. But some people ain't got no common sense. And they think they're going to sneak and do it. And I've known people who do that, and they're trapped. And often God exposes them for their hypocrisy on top of it. See? You cannot master the devil. He's clever. He's too clever. And you cannot resist the devil or demons apart from the Holy Spirit's help. So that's why he says stay in the Spirit. Then what? If we obey him and walk in the Spirit, he says, I'll set the bounds. See, that's the great spiritual lesson. Remember, the devil had to get God's permission to go into Job's backyard. It was God who set the hedge. Remember, the devil gave something away, didn't he? He never knew he helped us because he wouldn't have done it on purpose. When God calls him, evidently the angels at certain times, even Lucifer had to appear before God. And God said to him, where have you come from? And he said, I've been roaming up and down throughout the earth. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? God was saying, well, you know, he knew he was looking at Job. He said, there's none like him in all the earth. Now, God said this. There's none like him in all the earth. A man who fears God and hates evil. And then Satan starts his little, see, God initiated it. He didn't trick God. And he started saying, well, it's because you've done this and that. And God says, go and do what you want, but don't kill him. What did God do? He said, I'll remove the bounds now. You can go in his backyard. But he knew Job. And Job had made no provision. And Job came out. Though it was a severe trial, he came out better, spiritually and every other way. But it was God who said what? I'll set the bounds of what you can do and what you can't do. So if we follow the Lord, he's saying what? I'll see to it that you're not tempted above your able if you're in me. But that doesn't, there's no promise if you're in the flesh and you disobey the Lord. There is no protection. And that promise doesn't apply. See, a lot of people run around claiming that and they've not fulfilled the condition. So he's saying what? Great promise he gave to the church of Philadelphia, Jesus. He said, because you have a little strength, and have endured and have not denied my name, and they live in a wicked place. He said, I will keep you from the great trial that's coming on the earth. He said, why? Because you have kept my word to persevere. That was what he gave them. He said, because you've obeyed, I'll keep you from the stronger temptation. But they were faithful. So he said, you were faithful to keep my word. So he promised to give them more protection. So see, that's what God does for us. So he does not lead us into this. Satan leads us. The demons lead us and entice us to evil. God does not. But God will test us. Or he will remove himself and allow us to go our own way. You know, he won't keep us, and we can walk away from his grace and be defeated. That's our privilege, to use our will and choices in these matters. Okay, so what is he saying? He said God knows how to deliver the godly. How did he deliver Lot? Well, we see the two angels came into town, and they looked around. And if you understand the context, backing up real quickly, Abraham's outside, and he sees three men approaching. And one of them was called Jehovah. That's the implication in Scripture. He was the Lord. And two angels, and they'd taken a human form. But evidently, Abraham recognized him and bowed down and addressed him. And remember, this is when he made some more promises and stuff. Then he begins to, he calls Abraham his friend, like he did Noah. And he said, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. He said, I've heard this story. See, again, we have to understand God's coming down. He's condescending, dealing with people on human terms. He says, I've heard the cry of Sodom, and this sin is great. And I'm coming down to see if it's so. Well, he already knew. But he's given Abraham opportunity to pray. An opportunity that Abraham takes. And God says, I'm going to wipe the whole area out and kill them all. And isn't it interesting what Abraham says? Since he's called him his friend, Abraham says, you can't do that. He says, you can't destroy the righteous with the wicked. And isn't it interesting that God knew he was going to say that? And he said, okay. God says, if there's 50, I'll spare it. And Abraham starts thinking, he must have heard this story. And he comes back and says, well, how about 40? Five is what he said. Six times he comes back. And each time he starts saying, don't get angry with me, God, but he's trying to get this. He really begins to evaluate. They are wicked. There may not be that many. But God stops when Abraham stops at 10. And how many righteous were there? One. And the two angels go on while Abraham's talking to the Lord. They're going to Sodom. And when they come into the city, they examine and see its wickedness. And they take on the form of human males. And the men of the city want to rape them. They don't know who they're dealing with. And even Lot, it shows he was righteous. He sat outside. You have to understand the customs back then. When strangers came in, it was a great thing for the Jews and the Hebrews to show hospitality when strangers came in. And he knew how wicked his city was. And when he saw these two good-looking young men come into town, he says, you shouldn't abide in the city square. Come and stay the night with me and my family. But see, the perverse ones of the city had already seen them and had already caught their eyes. So they come around. And Lot even offered, we think this is terrible, but you don't understand the culture and the ways they thought back then. Lot offered his two virgin daughters who were engaged to these men rather than turn the two angels over to him. And that's how he was willing to protect God's honor. He recognized these were from God. We don't know whether he understood them to be prophets or angels, but he understood they were from God, and he was willing to give up his daughters rather than touch these men. And they spoke hard words to Lot and said, we'll do worse with you. The word they used was, bring these men out that we may know them. We want to rape them. That's what the word was. We want to have intercourse with them and abuse them. And when Lot tries to defend them, they say, we'll do worse with you. Who are you? And that's when the angels stick their hand out and strike them with blindness. And the astounding thing is, they were so perverse that the scripture says they felt around for the door. And now you think, when you're struck with blindness, you think it would have scared you. They were still trying to get in, driven by their lust and their perversion. That's why they were ripe for judgment. That's how Noah's people had become. That's why God destroyed them. That's how low they had sunk. And God said, being merciful. He even told Lot, isn't it interesting, the angel's mercy. And see, even Abraham, God extended something beyond Abraham. God said, if there's 10, I won't destroy the whole city. But there wasn't. But Lot was told by the angel, do you have any friends or any people around? You know, anybody could have gone with Lot. And when he went around to talk to his sons-in-laws, that's what they called them because they were engaged, and they mocked him. He said, God's going to destroy this place. They thought he was a kook. And the scripture says, the Lord being merciful. It said Lot lingered. He was desperate. He knew what was going to happen now. And he was trying, hoping someone would go with him. And it says, and the Lord, Jehovah, being merciful, the angels grabbed his hand and his wife's hand. And the other angel grabbed the two daughters' hands and by force started to lead them out of the city. It said, the Lord, being merciful. And we all know the story. They were told and given a command. And Lot's wife disobeyed and dropped dead and went to hell. Because her heart was in Lot. She didn't want to go. And that's why the Lord used it. Remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. See, she disobeyed. But again, three people got out. They thought they were the only ones in the world left, if you read the complete story. Okay, so God knows how to deliver the godly. But notice what he says. And to reserve the unjust or the wicked under punishment for the day of judgment. What is he saying? Paul uses another term. Storing up wrath. See, this is why many wicked people can find their life. See, Jesus said, he that finds his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake in the gospel shall find it. That's why you can look at some wicked people and people in the world and everything seems to go well with them. And they live a basically happy life and then they drop dead and go to hell. But see, everything they've ever committed, God has not forgotten. Storing up wrath means what? Jesus said, every idle word that men speak, everything that they do, they shall give an account for the day of judgment. They're not getting away with nothing. See, the privilege we have as Christians is we get our punishment here if we're faithful. We get our chastening here because God doesn't let any bastards into his kingdom. The chastening of the Lord for us. That's why David, you ever wonder what David meant when he said, the Lord, the righteous are afflicted all day long and accounted sheep for the slaughter? See, we're punished at times and chastened, and people look at us and wonder why. And God says, because you're not bastards. And I'm going to produce holiness, for without holy living, you'll never make it. But see, with the wicked, he don't do that often. He has the right to intervene and judge anybody, and he takes that as his prerogative. But that's why some people live seemingly smooth lives, everything goes well, then they drop dead and go to hell. So that's why I say is, if you get too long in disobedience and you don't punish by God, it's a sign that God's wearying with you, and he may be saying, hey, I ain't going to mess with them no more. Let them live their life. Let them find their life. But they will lose it eternally. So we should say, beat me, Lord, if I need it. Do whatever it takes to keep me out of hell. You know? That's what I'd say. If you knew what hell was like, you'd say, hey, God, you know, do whatever it takes. And you're willing to pray that for your loved ones. You know? So a lot of people can't pray that. Oh, don't hurt them. Jesus said what? It's better that you enter heaven maimed than go into hell with everything. You know, sometimes God hears people's prayers. But he don't hear the way we want him to hear. And some people have to go very low and be broken and suffer in many areas the rest of their life to be redeemed. Sometimes that's the price. And some people can't pray that because, oh, I don't want you to hurt them. So if you love their soul, you'll be thinking of eternity and not the temporal, huh? Okay, moving along. Then he goes in. Not only is he people storing up wrath, it simply means one day God will give an account. Man will give an account to God. Whatever they get away with in this life, they'll just be punished for in the next and more. Nobody gets away with anything. God the judge sees all, and he will judge righteously. See, that's the consolation we have to have as Christians. We don't always get justice here. Sometimes we don't get justice. Many Christians didn't get justice. They got abused. What did Hebrews say? To whom the world was not worthy of these people. The world persecutes and oppressed many of God's people, and they got away with it until the day of judgment. The world, the greatest wrath that's going to be poured out on the world during the tribulation period is because they persecuted and killed God's saints and his people. And they cried for vengeance, justice, and God says, I'm going to do it. And it's the only time in Scripture we know of when the Scripture, when God begins to give the angels the bowls of judgment, it says, like never was on the earth, he says, no one was allowed in the temple. The intercessor, Jesus, is not there. He's actually executing the judgment. See, that's why when he comes, it says the people, the wicked, will cry for the mountains and rocks to fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. See, he's not going to come to redeem. But they're going to know who he is. And they're going to know why he's coming. He's coming as a judge. Jesus is going to be the judge. He's going to sit as God's judge. And it says he's going to destroy the wicked. And he will not listen. See, the door is shut. Isn't it interesting the word that's used? The wrath of the Lamb. See, that's the only time it's used. We would think the wrath of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. No, it's letting you know that Jesus is going to be the judge. And he's going to look over the generations. And he's going to look at the prophets and the apostles. He's going to look at his saints that was killed during the tribulation period. And he's going to say, and I will avenge them. And once he comes to judge, there's no time for mercy. Nobody's going to be saved. They're going to be destroyed. You see, that's what happened to Noah's time. That's what happened at Lot's time. Once God shuts the door and decides the time is up, that ain't the time to get right with God. See, people think they're going to wait till the last minute. No, they're not. God don't play games with people. People premeditate, think, well, at the last minute, no, you don't. See, a lot of people have been lied to by ministers. I heard ministers say, well, if you jumped out of a building and you said the sinner's prayer before you hit the ground, the Lord would save you. That's a doctrine of the devil. I got a better scripture. He says, you spurned me, and you didn't listen to my counsel, and you didn't hear me. Go to Proverbs. He says, the time will come, you will cry out to me in your fear, and I will mock your fear. Some people died on their deathbeds crying out to God because they knew hell was coming, and there was no hope for them. So you don't get saved when you want to get saved. No man comes to God, and no backslider comes back to God unless the spirits are willing to agree. He didn't put it in your hand. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of grace. Tomorrow God may say, I won't extend no more grace. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, he said to Moses. And I will harden whom I will harden. And it still applies. That's why I say, don't play with God's grace. You don't know when he'll shut the door. And he says, and you will stand outside knocking. And he says, and I won't open. That's what we ought to tell people. Not that you can come to God anytime you want to. Get right today. You might be dead and in hell tomorrow. That's what we ought to be telling them. You know, you're under God's grace because you're not in hell today. You better get right while you can, because you don't know when God's going to shut the door. Okay. How much time?
4 minutes.
4 minutes. Okay. And it says, and especially, okay, he's going to go into something. Especially, he's going to zero in on two or three sins that he says that God is going to judge more severely. We need to look at what he's talking about. He's going to judge these more severely. Those who walk according to the flesh and the lust of uncleanness, is still the word licentiousness, immorality, sexual perversions. Again, the word fornication is even used, thou shalt not commit adultery in the 10th commandment. These come from the word. All of these come from the same word, a word we translate often as fornication. It includes adultery, bestiality, any kind of sexual sins and perversion outside of marriage. You can put whatever you want there. That's what it includes. Okay? That's what the word means. Okay. So he says, those who are given over to sexual sins and despise authority. The word authority there is literal as lordship. Those who despise lordship. What is the danger of these two people? Basically, they despise God. They despise, and we're going to see what they despise before we back up. Okay, to despise lordship or authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Basically, what they're going to do is they're into anarchy. They don't recognize civil authority. They don't recognize angelic authority. This is what happened to Sodom. This is what happened to certain nations and people God destroyed. This is going to be the sign when the Antichrist comes, the spirit of lawlessness. We are being restrained. You know what restrains total wickedness today? Only two things, basically. The true church and government. Did you know that? Organized government is to restrain evildoers. The main purpose of government, it doesn't matter what kind it is, Paul said it had two purposes. Well, now it's got 2 million. But really, there was two purposes. Punish evildoers and praise the good people and reward the righteous. That was what government's supposed to be doing. Punish evildoers. Do you see them being punished? 15,000 murders a year. How many people have been executed? 5? 10? There should be at least 5,000 a year. Paul said they don't bear the sword in vain. See, that's what capital punishment was ordained by God in every covenant. It was to maintain order in society. God says, that's where the scripture comes in, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus simply meant that the Christian could not exact that. He didn't mean that government couldn't. So if you go back and study when that scripture came, he said eye for eye, burning for burning, stoning for stoning. Whatever they did in society, that's how you'd have put them to death. God would still uphold that if governments would uphold it, and we're honest in it. God would still say, if you want to put to death adulterers and kidnappers, you can do it, as long as you're honest and do it to everybody who breaks it. Sometimes I think it'd be good if we went back to some of these laws. Might maintain more order in society. Singapore seems to be doing a good job at it, don't they? They maintain a lot of order. Okay, we got 1 minute. Let me see how much further I can get. Okay, these two groups of people. Despised authority. What is the two things you'll see God judge Israel for, and he judged Moses' people for more severely? These two things were included. Rebellion is despised in authority, and sexual immorality. When Moses came down from the mountain, and God saw, and Moses saw what they did, God got so angry, he said, step aside and I'll destroy every one of them and I'll start over with you. And God meant it. And Moses interceded on 3 to 4 occasions and spared all Israel. But God says, but when I visit, okay, I'm going to go on a little bit, but we've stopped there because I'll come back to that in a few weeks. He said, when I visit, I will not spare. And you know what he did? All of the 23,000 that committed, what they did was they got tired of waiting for Moses. You know, they were impatient. This is interesting. They waited. You know, all of this started a few days before Moses came down. They didn't hold out to the end. They got weary. And what happened was, they said, we don't know what's happened to this Moses. Well, let's make our own God.